2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read just one verse. We started this verse last week. I don't anticipate completing the verse tonight. There's a lot in this verse. And so I want to just kind of take our time and see what God has for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. Follow with me as I read, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. As the Apostle Paul is talking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Father, we thank you for your word tonight as we look into it. We ask your blessing upon us. Father, we thank you for our great nation. Father, we pray for our leadership, our president on down, those that are elected and appointed to different posts. As they try to lead our nation, grant them wisdom, grant them common sense, Father, that we might get through this coronavirus pandemic. And we'll just thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we talked about how Timothy understood Paul's testimony because he followed Paul around in the ministry and he saw firsthand what kind of a person Paul was. And Paul's reminding Timothy of that as Paul is preparing Timothy for Paul's departure. He understood that he soon would be leaving the face of the earth, and shortly after this letter was written, we believe that's exactly what happened, beheaded in the Roman court system. And so God is using Paul to prepare Timothy to take the leadership. And he's telling Timothy in this verse, look, this is what I was like. And when you go off and I'm not around anymore, this is what you need to be like. And as he's telling Timothy that, he's also telling you and me the same thing. And so as we read this verse, we're to take it very personally. This is what God wants out of Christians. All right? We talked about the doctrine last week. And so we'll move on to his manner of life. His manner of life. This is talking about the way he conducted himself, the way Paul conducted himself, whether it be publicly or privately. Certainly, the general public did not see Paul in his private life, but Timothy did as they walked the roads together and as they slept in the same areas, whether it be in a house, an inn, or whether it just be out in the roads. They did that frequently. They would just find a place where they could use a rock for a pillow, and they'd lay down and get a night's sleep and wake up in the morning and continue the journey. And Timothy saw Paul in all areas and in all circumstances and all situations of his life. And that's what God is reminding Timothy through Paul here. You know what I lived like. You know what my manner of life was. The word that's often used in the New Testament is the word conversation to refer to this manner of life. And when I consider Paul's manner of life, I am reminded of Galatians chapter 5. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, that's 1,649. I'd encourage you to turn there. We're going to be there most of the night tonight as we consider Paul's manner of life. What was his life like? And I think we would all agree that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as we come to what we know as the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what God calls it here in verse number 22 in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is just simply allowing God to have His way, have His control, and He does that through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit tonight just briefly in the time that we have, because all of us, each one of us, are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't get any more of the Holy Spirit than we had the moment we were saved. When we get saved, God indwells us. And we don't have to wait for a second blessing. We don't have to wait until our baptism, or we don't have to wait until some other external thing that we do for the Holy Spirit to come on us. He comes on us immediately upon our placing our faith in Christ. And that's all the Holy Spirit will ever get, because we have all of Him. I know there are those that teach otherwise, but that's what the Scriptures teach, and that's all that matters. I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says. I just care what God says. And so we all have the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about being filled with the Spirit or having the fruit of the Spirit, it's just giving the Holy Spirit control. Now, if he does that, it's evident in our life. There's 9 different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice it doesn't say fruits, and I'm sure you're all aware of this. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, and it involves all 9 of these things. And if you subtract any of these, we are not showing the fruit of the Spirit. We're showing part of it, but not all of it. Okay, so what are these 9 things? The first is love. This is simply having the mind of God. We know the word love here is the word agape. It's the love that God had when He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, when He gave His Son, the giving of His Son was not dependent upon our response. I firmly believe that if every man, woman, and child that ever walked the face of the earth rejected the Savior, God still would have sent His Son. Because His love was not dependent on our response. His love was simply dependent on Himself and His nature. And if we're going to be full of the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have the same kind of a love where we have the mind of God, where we love others, irregardless of how they treat us, irregardless of whether or not they respond to our love or our friendship, we're still going to love them because the Holy Spirit will demand that of us. Because the Holy Spirit loves them because He is God. And we should love with that same intensity those same people. Even if those people are different, even if those people are cross-eyed at us, even if those people cling to false religion, we're still to love them if we're to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Paul did. It drove him in his life. He said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." Just motivated him and forced him to keep moving for the cause of God. And so if we have this love, it's having the mind of God. The second aspect of this single fruit of the Spirit is that of joy. Joy. This is having the outlook of God. The outlook of God. There's an interesting verse that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. It's 1728 in your Rock of Ages study Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. We see God's outlook on the whole idea of joy. Verse number 2 of Hebrews 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now notice this last phrase. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, what is He telling us here about joy? He's telling us that He was able to go to the cross despising the shame, but He had joy because He knew what was on the other side of the cross. And so if we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we can have joy in even the worst circumstances because we know what's on the other side of those circumstances. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the... I'm getting it all messed up. I apologize for that. Romans 8:28. But we know all things work together for good. And we know God has a purpose and God has a plan for whatever circumstances we're in. And so it doesn't bother us. And we can still reflect the joy of God. You see, this is having the... joy is having the outlook of God. Knowing that He'll take care of it. Knowing that He has a purpose. He has a plan. And that there's better things to come. And so these negative things just don't rattle our cage. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." There it is again. Joy in temptations. Because we know the end result, don't we? It worketh patience. And so everywhere in the Word of God, we find that we can have joy no matter how bad it gets. That's having the outlook of God. And if it never gets better in this life, guess what comes next? Heaven. Does it get any better than that? Absolutely not. And so, it's having the outlook of God. Joy. And then thirdly, in this fruit of the Spirit, the third aspect is peace. Peace. Having the confidence of God. The confidence of God. Where nothing rattles our cage, nothing bothers us, we have peace. We call it, you know, we just call it being easygoing or things like that. But really, it's just having the peace of God. Just simply trusting God and having confidence in Him and having the same confidence He has. I don't think Jesus got rattled when He stood before Pilate and when He stood before the trials, the high priest before that. Everywhere we see Him under control. And the same with the Apostle Paul. When he was hauled before the Sanhedrin, we don't see him panicking. We see perfect peace, and he's sharing the gospel with them. When we see him standing before King Agrippa, he's trying to win the king to Christ. When he gets arrested, picture this, he's being beaten, and they were going to kill him, the Jews, and the Roman soldiers rush in, and they grab him. It's a case of mistaken identity. They think he's somebody else. And they are literally carrying him to a dungeon, and he has perfect peace. He stops them, corrects the misunderstanding as to who he was, and he asks to be able to speak to those same people who tried to kill him. And what does he do? Say, "You bunch of idiots, I hate you, I'm going to get you, I'm going to send somebody, God's going to strike." He doesn't say anything to that effect, does he? Because he has perfect peace. And he shares his testimony with the intent of winning them to Christ. Paul tells Timothy, "You know my manner of life." And my manner of life was being full of the Spirit and therefore bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that fruit was constant peace. Having that confidence, that quiet confidence of God. The fourth characteristic or aspect of this single fruit of the Spirit is that of long-suffering. Long-suffering. That's simply having the patience of God. We talked a little bit about it this morning, how God was so patient with Cain when Cain was showing a pattern of rebellion and a lack of repentance against God. People don't always treat believers the best. It's not because they don't like us. If we would join them, we could be their best friend. But God demands that we live separate from the world. God demands that we live a holy life. And that brings conviction on those that are lost. And so men are lovers of darkness. And so if we live the light, they hate us. And they will strike out against us. Now, it's not us personally they're after, but it's rather God and His Word that they hate, but they take it out on us. How do you respond? Do you bear the fruit of the Spirit and have long suffering? Are you able to deal with them without growing angry? Well, that's not always easy, is it? When they're saying things that they ought not to be saying and using words they ought not to be using against you and towards you and calling you all kinds of things, doesn't your blood just start to boil? But that's when you need to let the Holy Spirit take over so that you can respond in the same way God would, having His patience, long-suffering. The fifth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul has told Timothy, "You know my manner of life. You know I was filled with the Spirit, and because of that I bore the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and fifthly, goodness." Goodness. Goodness is having the compassion of God. The compassion of God. Always doing things for the good of others. Even if it's inconvenient for me. Even if it's hurtful to me to do it, it's for their good, therefore I will. And doesn't that just describe what Jesus did when He went to the cross? That wasn't good for Him, was it? He died a painful death. Having been scourged and the crown beat into His thorn and the abuse of the soldiers and everything that transpired around the cross, but He did it because He was full of goodness. He saw our need and He did what was necessary to meet our need. That's being full of the Holy Spirit and displaying the fruit of the Spirit and that aspect of goodness. I jumped one, didn't I? Yeah, I did jump when I'm supposed to be on gentleness. On gentleness. Gentleness is having the compassion of God. Goodness, the nature of God. Having the same motives He does, always for others' good. Well, let's keep moving along. Number seven is faith. Faith. And that's just simply submission to the will of God. Having trust in what God's plans for your life are. for the divine appointments he brings into your life. Faith is just simply believing that and trusting that and living that. I know there are some, if you study the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to see most of the commentaries are going to say that this word faith just means faithfulness. It's being faithful to God. That's how they define it. And that makes absolutely no sense. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Being able to just simply trust God with all those things that we encounter in life. Trusting God's will above all else. So much so that we submit to it and we yield to it instead of trying to force our own way. Because we all have personal plans and we all have the things we'd like to see happen in our lives, and not just what we'd like to have happen, but how we want those things to happen. But if we're full of the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have faith. We're going to trust God's perfect will. Did you know God's will is rarely what we always want in the way we want it? Sometimes they match up, and that's really nice. But God's way is often different than our ways. And He tells us that in Isaiah 55. But after it's all said and done, we are very glad that God had His way and we allowed Him and we yielded to it. If you do. If you insist on your way, it never turns out the way you anticipated. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Eighthly is that of meekness. Meekness is having the demeanor of God. The demeanor of God. Just simply acting the way He did. And Paul was reminding Timothy, look, you saw how I behaved. You saw how I acted. You saw how I responded to people. You saw I always had God's meekness. I didn't insist on having my rights met. I didn't insist on having my way all the time. I didn't insist on me always being right. I just simply stood for God. I stood my ground. I never backed down. I may preach a sermon, holding the fort or charging the gates. And when we're talking about meekness, this becomes very applicable. There's a song in our hymn book called Hold the Fort. What a terrible song it is. I know when Stephen was here as our song leader, he refused to sing that song because Christians were never told to hold the fort. There's a lot of, I'll just preach it right now, and that way I won't have to preach it later because I've got too much on my plate. We still got to get back to our Bible comparison with the New King James Version and the English Standard Version. We'll get to that eventually. But there's too many churches that are holding the fort. And you know what they're doing as they hold the fort? They're dying. They're just simply trying to maintain what they have until Jesus comes again. And they're not doing anything by way of outreach. They're not putting their faith in Christ and trying to reach their community for Christ. They're disobedient to the Great Commission. And they're dying. And we wonder why our church is dying and why are they closing the doors? Because they're holding the fort. We were never told to do that. We're supposed to be charging the gates of hell, and they shall not prevail against us. That's the promise of God. Now, if we have meekness, it does not contradict charging the gates of hell. Meekness is just going forth in the quiet confidence of God and preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God and His authority over the universe and His sovereignty and His holiness and trying to win as many as you can. That's what meekness is all about. It's not backing down and being spineless and having a yellow stripe down your back. And that's the way the average church is today. And I don't want our church to be that way. We need to have a little bit of courage in Christ. It doesn't mean that we have to go around beating people. We were doing some yard work yesterday. It was almost kind of humorous. There was a guy who drove by in a car, and he had a loudspeaker attached, and he was talking, and we had to listen really closely, and finally when he got past us, and only because he stopped at the intersection, did we hear that he was actually preaching, and I'm assuming he was preaching the gospel. I have no idea who he was. What kind of thing is that? How much good is he doing? Because when you're driving down the road, you might hear two words of what he says, and that's it. That's all I heard were two words. And that's only because he stopped at the stop sign. But at least he's doing something, right? That may not be the best method, the most effective method, but at least he's trying something. What are we trying? We've been good about doing tracts, but gospel tracts, I'm kind of curious how they're going to be received nowadays with the coronavirus. I know the cashiers at stores still accept them. But are we holding the fort? Are we going to charge the gates? Meekness is just simply doing what God told us. Jesus never exhibited weakness, did he? When he stood in that temple and cast out the money changers, there was no meekness there. There was strength for the will of God and the glory of God. When he stood before the trials and Pilate, there was no weakness. He stood in quiet confidence and just declared what was true. And we're to do the same if we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The ninth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, Timothy is being told by Paul, you know my manner of life, you know how I lived, I demonstrated the fullness of the Spirit, which resulted in the fruit of the Spirit on display for you to see like nobody else had the privilege to see. And part of that is temperance. Temperance is always defined as self-control. But if it's self-control, then the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it. And you know that my definition of temperance is spirit control. Is spirit control. Allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives. And it sounds really easy, and it's easy to say, but when it comes down to everyday decisions and everyday behavior, this is not as easy as it sounds. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to yield to the Holy Spirit. And it takes time in prayer and it takes time in the Word of God. But it's essential because this is what will change our lives. This is what will help us overcome the sin in our lives. This is what will help us overcome the inhibitions in our lives and help us and give us the courage and the confidence to serve the Lord the way He's commanded us to. We will never charge the gates if we don't have a handle on temperance as a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. It just won't happen. We'll never let God use us the way He desires to use us. God has a plan for us. The manner of life is essential to seeing that plan fulfilled because it leads to the fruit of the Spirit as we're filled with the Spirit. Paul is reminding Timothy, you know my manner of life. The people that know you well, that know your manner of life, what do they see? What do they see? Let me challenge you tonight to let them see the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we're grateful for your word and Father, for how you're so plain with us, telling us what you expect and what the world expects. Father, far too many Christians are trying to be like the world and thinking that's what the world wants when nothing could be further from the truth. Help each of us under the sound of this message tonight to have this great desire to show the world the fruit of the Spirit and thereby showing them your person living in us. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.